First of all, Merry Christmas to each one of you. It is Christmas Eve, and it's great to be able to worship together this morning, and then again this evening as we do a candlelight service together. So thank you for making Fairland a part of your plans, and we hope that it's a meaningful piece to your Christmas celebrations for 2023. On the last Sunday of Advent, which is where we are this morning, we're going to spend some time talking about the servant love of Jesus. We're going to talk about the way that he came into the world, the way that he lived his life after coming into the world, and finally the way that he died, because it all ties together. You can't just separate them out. He was a humble servant motivated by deep love through it all. The birth, his life, his death. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Lord God, it is wonderful to gather together this morning in this place, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, on this Christmas Eve day, to worship you. As we open your word now, Heavenly Father, and we look at this this word love and how it is tied in to you and who you are and how you have lived your life, may we be challenged to do the same with ours, to be a people of rich love. So, Father God, as we open your word, speak into our lives, convict us where we need convicted, encourage us where we need encouraged. But speak to us this morning, we pray, in your glorious name. Amen. So just a quick word before we really even get going. We love that we have all kinds of kids a part of our church family. And mom and dad, just relax this morning. We understand there's no kids stuff going on. And if your kids make noise, it's okay. It's good. Like, that's what church family is about. We love that your kids are here and a part of the service. So just relax. Kids, if your mom and dad are nagging you too much to be quiet, send them out, okay? You stay, send mom and dad out so that they don't have to worry about it, and then we're all good. I'm going to guess that if I were to ask in here how many people like surprises, if you like to get a surprise, if you like to have a surprise, go ahead and put your hand up. Do we have some of those people here? Yep. Okay, and then I'm going to guess we also on the flip side have people that, yeah, no, we'd rather not have surprises. We'd rather have some forewarning into what's going to be coming versus being totally surprised on things. It's just the way we're wired. We're all wired differently with that kind of stuff. Some people love to receive gifts at Christmas that are completely unexpected, right? You have no clue. It's just because somebody knows you so well that they knew that you would absolutely love to receive this gift. That's the gift that you want. And then there's other people in here that would be like, yeah, I would like to have a little bit of say into the potential gift that I might be getting at Christmas, right? And there's nothing wrong with either or. It's just we're all wired differently. Some people are planners and some people, you know, are not planners and they just kind of wing it in life. Surprises, the unexpected, it can be nice at times. A call from an old friend that you haven't heard from for years, that can be a nice thing. A promotion at work that you weren't expecting, right? A surprise, it can be good. A good grade on an assignment that you worked really hard for, but you just didn't feel like you nailed it when you handed it in. But then you get that mark back and you're surprised with a great mark. It can be wonderful. We all know that life throws surprises at us when we least anticipate them. Sometimes turning our circumstances upside down. Like, sometimes the surprises aren't so great, right? And sometimes they're great, but still have this huge impact on our lives and just flip our lives upside down, requiring us to adapt to a dramatically different, altered reality. Today, we're going to begin in the Gospel of Luke, where a single event dramatically altered reality as Jesus' birth takes place. So if you're using one of the church Bibles, page 724, if you're using your own Bible, it's going to be Luke chapter 2 that we're going to. Luke chapter 2, we're going to read the first 7 verses. So starting at verse 1 in Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Cornelius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. But before we even get started really in this part of the story, let's start with the woman God chose to bring Jesus into the world through. He didn't choose a queen. He didn't choose a daughter of a rich, famous ruler. He chose a young girl from a small town. He did not choose flashy. He chose humble. Becoming pregnant with the Savior of the world was a very unexpected thing to happen to Mary. It was especially surprising, being that she was a virgin who was committed to marrying a man named Joseph. So the first thing I want us to look at this morning as we're considering Luke chapter 2 is this, the unexpected arrival that took place. Number one, the unexpected arrival. Picking up where this passage starts, Joseph and Mary and her unborn baby must leave town and travel to the big city for the census count. This was mandatory for the entire Roman world. Today, we simply, like, we get them in the mail, our censuses, right? We get those in the mail, we fill them out either on paper or online and submit them back in, and that's all there is to it. But in this time in history, you had to show your face in person. Now, remember the setting and the time frame that we're talking about with this passage, right? There's no ultrasounds. There's no due dates that are probably handed out to Mary. Even with all of today's technology and advancements in healthcare, you never truly know when a baby's coming. They give you an idea. They give you a due date, but we know that can vary by weeks. We can assume that Mary did not plan to have her baby anywhere other than in her home. And certainly not in a dusty stable. But God had a different plan. Ladies, just imagine, right? Being far from home, traveling. Probably a good part on foot. Being extremely pregnant and extremely exhausted and not having a place to stay for the night. The city was filled with all the travelers that had come to report for the census, and there was literally no room for them to stay. It's hard for us to imagine that there was physically no space for them. They were just completely out of options. So Joseph and Mary were given a manger, which is essentially the dressed-up word for a barn. Mary gives birth to Jesus, and the scripture says, she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Jesus came into the world in a lowly and humble way. This was all intentional. None of this is by happenstance. Jesus was not born to wealthy parents in a palace like many other kings before him. We witness the most unexpected arrival of the Savior of the world when we look back at Christmas, the story of Jesus' birth. God planned this. God connects with humanity in a very vulnerable way by being born the way he was. Where he was, Jesus immediately identifies with the marginalized and the ordinary of the world. It's Christmas when we are reminded that God's love is not reserved for the elite, but is accessible to all people. Jesus arrived in an unexpected way, which set the precedent for his entire life. Next, let's look at who Jesus became and who he was during his time on earth. The humble nature that he came into the world with, I think, is a defining piece of who he is throughout his life. Paul writes about this to the early church in Philippi. So if you turn with me to Philippians, just turn a few books ahead. It's going to be page 831, again, if you're using a church Bible. Philippians chapter 2. Page 881, Philippians chapter 2, picking up at verse 5. It says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Paul gives his listeners an expectation that we ought to live in relationship with one another, and Jesus is the example which we are to follow. We are to share the mindset of humility and service and love, just like Jesus did. I'm going to guess that some of you out here have done short-term missions trips. I know I did those through high school, a couple different times. I went to Nicaragua and Guatemala, and as maybe 10 years ago or a little bit more, had the opportunity to travel to Honduras. And one of the things that happens when you are in different locations like that is you begin to be able to actually see the way the individuals that you're ministering to live. Like, you begin to understand their realities a little bit more than if you just write the check here to support a missionary to go do that, right? So you get a little feel for that as somebody does short-term missions, but then there's also people that do like long-term missions. And these are people that go and they set up camp, right? They buy a house, they rent a house, they live there, and they make this their life for 5, 10, 20, 30, or their entire lifetimes, ministering to people as missionaries in a different culture, a different world. The reason they do this is so that they can become a part of the culture that they're ministering to, so that they can understand the culture that they're ministering to. I think in a profound way, the missionary's journey mirrors that of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Just as the missionary chooses to step into the lives of another culture to understand their humanity, Jesus, the creator of all things, chose to step into our world as a humble human being. He left the splendor of heaven to fulfill He left the splendor of heaven to fully experience our joys, our struggles, and our sorrows. So the second point that we're talking about this morning is the humanity of Jesus. The humanity of Jesus. The time that Jesus lived and walked on this earth. Through his humanity, Jesus created a masterpiece of redemption. The passage began with the call for us to have the same mindset that was in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? It's the mind of humility, of selflessness, of service and love. It's the mind that led Jesus to willingly set aside his divine glory and take on the form of a human being. Jesus experienced absolutely the limitations and instability of humanity from the moment that he was born until his death. He felt the warmth of a mother's love and the comfort of a father's protection. He experienced hunger, he experienced thirst and fatigue and the full spectrum of human emotions. He was not just partly human. He was completely human, and pain was not omitted from his experience on earth. Jesus is often referred to as a humble servant for his leadership and the way that he loved people. And that is consistent with his birth. He met people where they were and lived among them. As we look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, we encounter the journey of Jesus' life. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is where the humanity of Jesus demonstrates his sacrificial love. It was through his humanity that he accomplished the most profound act of love and redemption by dying on the cross on our behalf. By taking on our human nature, Jesus bridged the gap between humanity and divinity, reconciling us to God. The humanity of Jesus is not just a historical fact, but a living reality that continues to shape our faith and our relationship with God. It means that we could have a Savior who intimately understands our struggles and our temptations. He knows what it's like to face adversity. He knows what it's like to face rejection and suffering. Even though we never sinned and lived, even though he never sinned and lived a perfect life, he was not without temptation and trials. Jesus became human to relate to us with an intimacy that could not be accomplished otherwise. This means that we can approach him with confidence, knowing that we have a compassionate, an empathetic Savior who sympathizes with our weaknesses. In our moments of doubt and pain or despair, we can turn to him knowing that he not only hears our prayers, but understands the depths of our hearts. As we navigate the complexities of our own human experience, we should find peace in the fact that we are not alone. We have a Savior who walked this path before us, and he continues to walk it with us each and every day. When we share in his humble nature, we too can become a representative of God by the way that we love and the way that we serve those around us. So as we reflect on the humanity of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, let's remember that our Savior, a missionary, right, stepped into our world to fully understand and embrace humanity. And he did so out of profound love, creating a masterpiece of redemption that touches our hearts in the most unexpected and most beautiful ways. So we're going to shift gears just a little bit here. We've talked about the unexpected arrival of Jesus to his humble parents in a manger. We've also looked at his humanity and talked about what that should truly mean to us. I want us to shift our gears for the end and just look at the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. I don't know if you ever thought of this before, but there are deep connections between Jesus' birth and the way that Jesus died. The beginning of his story is just as important as the end, and the end as important as the in-between part. I want to just take a few seconds to look at ways that the birth and the death of Jesus kind of intersect together. I just think it's kind of interesting as we're talking about his birth today, but also not forgetting his death. First off, Mary was present at both. She was kind of a bookend person in Jesus' life. At both his birth and his death, myrrh was present for use upon him. At both there was darkness. At both his body was wrapped in clothing. At both there was worship, though the first was genuine and the second was mocking. At both wise men recognized his deity. At both, Jew and Gentile were there. At both, he was hailed as king, though one was sincere and the other was in jest. At both, an honorable man named Joseph was present. At both, we find the chief priests and scribes involved. Jesus' death and birth were full of humanity and vulnerability. His birth was surrounded by animals in a lowly barn, surrounded by shepherds. At his death, we witness Jesus hanging on a cross, crucified and punished among common criminals. Neither one of these experiences is mighty or grand. This parallel teaches us that Jesus' mission was not one of earthly glory or power, but a sacrificial love and redemption. His birth and death bookended a life characterized by humanity, selflessness, and deep love for others. We can look at the manger in Bethlehem and see that it was the ultimate foreshadowing of Jesus' death. Jesus' birth signaled the very start of his journey towards selfless and sacrificial love for humanity. He was born to die. He came to earth to offer himself as the perfect Lamb of God who took away the sins of all. And on the cross, Jesus fulfilled this purpose with unparalleled love and devotion. He endured excruciating physical and spiritual pain, willingly surrendering his life to atone for our sins. Just as the birth of Jesus was a gift to the world, his death was the ultimate gift of redemption. When we reflect on the birth and death of Jesus, we see the amazing ways that his life was completely divine and how it was connected. From the unexpected arrival in a humble manger to the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, Jesus' journey on earth illustrates his life as one of a humble servant. The birth of Jesus in the lowly stable was an act that teaches us that God's love is accessible to all, regardless of status in life. His mission was not about earthly grandeur, but about sacrificial love and redemption for all. As we contemplate these parallels, may we be reminded of the depth of God's love and his divine plan for our lives. Jesus' birth and death were not isolated events. They were integral parts of the same redemption story. We need to live in the awareness of the profound connection between the manger and the cross, embracing the humility, vulnerability, and sacrificial love of our Savior. Just as the world was forever changed by the birth of Jesus, his death on the cross continues to transform lives and offers us the hope of eternal salvation. This Christmas season and into the new year, let me ask you, how can you humble yourself and share the love of Christ with others? As Christ is our example, humble servanthood is an expectation. With Christ as our example, love for others is an expectation. Where can we set aside our pride? Maybe our positions, in order to serve others and love others as Christ served and loved. Let's pray together. Lord God, we are so thankful for the life of Jesus and being able to look at it and examine it, read about it, and try to understand how it is to impact our own lives. We see very clearly, Lord God, that as Jesus came to this earth, he came as a servant. He came for all people, and he came to love. He came because of his love for humanity. So Lord God, help us to be reflections of that in the way we live our lives, not just this Christmas season, but throughout our lives. Help us to be humble servants that just love people the way Jesus has done. We pray this in your glorious name. Amen.